Good morning.
Good morning.
Hello. I'm going to begin a new series since Easter is approaching. The series is called The Road to Resurrection, and it's going to be a couple parts, and it will actually extend past Easter to the Sunday after Easter as well. I'd like for you this morning just to join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing love. It's wonderful to sing about it. It's even better, Lord, to live it out and to experience it. And Lord Jesus, as I stand before your people this morning, Father, Lord, I want to just talk about your love. Lord, nothing less, nothing more, but your love. So Lord Jesus, through your work, you have given us the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, the Holy Spirit of truth. We ask, Lord, for that Holy Spirit to once again open our minds, Lord, beyond the natural means, so our minds could understand and absorb your wonderful and amazing love for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Not far from us, there is a place that is still called Ground Zero. For almost 9 years now, the great rebuilding effort of World Trade Center has not really taken off that much. You see, there's a feud between the developer, Larry Silverstein, and with the MTA, the owner of the site, in terms of how to rebuild this area. And this area, this rebuilding project, is supposed to show the terrorists how fast Americans can overcome difficulties and bounce back. And so there seems to be some foot dragging because, our economy has been taking a different direction lately. And it's sad because this was supposed to be this great rebuilding project, this effort to restore what was lost. And it takes two willing partners to accomplish a great project of any scenario. Now, in Genesis 22, I'd like for you to turn there. In Genesis chapter 22, we find the greatest and perhaps the most complicated rebuilding project of all times. And this morning, there's only two verses that I want to look at here. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 2. This is where Abraham is tested. This is a passage that's familiar to all of us. So I'm just going to focus on two verses today. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here I am,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.'" You see, it's God's rebuilding effort to restore what was lost when it comes to humanity. You know, both parties have to be willing to restore. Both parties have to share the same perspective of how to rebuild. And so as we look at verse 1, we have an interesting dialogue between man and God, a very brief dialogue. God says one word, "Abraham." In response, man says, "Here I am." And so in this simple dialogue, it reveals the foundation of how humanity will be rebuilt. That it's a foundation of God's calling and also man's obedience. That's how this rebuilding project is going to work. And the Bible says that this was a test for Abraham to prepare him for greater things. So what is about to happen here is really just a microcosm of the real rebuilding effort that God is thinking about. This test for Abraham was like taking one of those practice tests from those Barron's books, if you recall. You know, this was like a practice test, like an examination of the SATs or something like that, or the LSATs, or to the post office, or whatever test it is. This is just a practice test to prepare him for the real thing. So what is the real thing? You see, beyond a personal test of Abraham's faith, God was trying to rebuild humanity by having a people of faith emerge from this. That the descendants of Abraham, we are told in the Bible, are to be a nation of faith that reveals God's love to the rest of humanity. You know, in the New Testament, Romans 4, it tells us this, that he is the father of all us, all of us. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And Asian Americans are part of the many nations that's mentioned here. By God's grace and design, this is a church and not a synagogue. Spiritually, we are all part of God's chosen race of believers. You know, on Judgment Day, you know what you're going to see? You will see a universal church gather at the New Jerusalem. Revelation states that it will not be an ethnic church, as in like a Chinese church you can see there, or Hispanic church there, or anything of a homogeneous profile. The ultimate church that the Bible talks about in the New Jerusalem will be a multi-ethnic, super mega church with no denominational affiliations. You see, the glory of God's rebuilding plans will be seen by all believers, all the angels, and perhaps, I guess, all the demons as well, all the complexities and the motivations in God's heart for this rebuilding project is going to be revealed through this simple personal test of Abraham's faith. Now, as much as you can make out of the first verse, when we look at it, there seems to be something much deeper here. I'd like to share with you some personal insights. You know, what God says to Abraham here in verse 2, I find it really quite revealing. I believe it not only rolls out the plan of redemption through Christ, the Son of God, but it also communicates the Heavenly Father's motivation. And that motivation that I want to talk about this morning is his love. You know, as I'm pondering about this, you know, God is trying to communicate the extent of his love. And he's using this particular man in Abraham to express that love from one father, communicating it to another father. There was a reason why God did not choose to use an unmarried person or maybe a single woman for this faith test. God could have chosen a teenager to do this, or he could have chosen a mother of three, but he didn't. He chose, his sovereignty chose this father in Abraham who happens to have a child. And he did that for a reason. The communication between a father with another father shares many things. They share the same perspective that unless you have walked the same path, you cannot know some of these things. You know, for example, many years ago, a fellow pastor, a friend of mine, whose daughter was going to get married, and we were just kind of talking before this, and he said to me this is, again, many years ago. He says, you don't know, but someday you will. The last thing you want your little girl to be married to is some meathead that says, I love you on the first date. So watch them carefully. You won't know what I'm talking about now, but you will someday. You will. And that was a decade ago. And now I'm starting to understand what he's saying. Again, it's a communication between one father to another father. When you are in the same shoes as someone else, there are some things that come automatic. You can connect with them a lot closer and a lot easier than someone that perhaps have never been in the same shoes as you. You know, there's a TV show on Fox called America's Most Wanted. I'm sure maybe some of you have watched that before. It is hosted and produced by this man called John Walsh. Now, he is a father himself, but not only that, he has tasted the pain of having his own 6-year-old son to be abducted and then to be murdered. And that was almost 30 years ago, but he still connects well with parents as he does his show, as he goes through all the different cases to show on his program. And not only that, he could connect with parents who have a child as well that was kidnapped and maybe they suspect to be murdered as well. Every case he works on, he could connect with the families that have victims as a fellow parent and also as someone whose heart has been touched and tasted at one time the deep, tragic loss. You see, you could connect better with those that are in the same shoes as you. The same can be said about the families of 9/11 victims relating to another family who lost someone on 9/11. At every anniversary, at Ground Zero, there's a feeling of loss that is unique to just them. From a cancer survivor to another cancer survivor, there is a fellowship of suffering that is mutually shared. The brotherhood between military veterans lasts well beyond the conclusion of the war. You know, there's a sub-ministry within the Focus on the Family. It's called Pastor to Pastor. All right, interesting title, Pastor to Pastor. And it's headed by this man named H.B. London, who is also a pastor who has, pastored his church for about 31 years. And so I've met him twice so far. And I'll tell you, you know, he is the perfect guy for the job. And when he speaks right into the heart of so many pastors. He makes people feel like, you know, he understands me. A professor from a seminary cannot connect as well to struggling pastors, because only pastors can know how other pastors feel like and how life is on the other side of the pulpit. You see, there is a special communication that only people in the same position, in the same shoes, would know. So in order for God the Father to fully communicate what it means for him to send his son down in Jesus to be sacrificed, God chose to reveal to this earthly father in Abraham that God uses our understanding of a human relationship as a parable to fully express his feelings. Because you and I, we have limited minds. Our creativity is really not that great, despite what we think, compared to God's. So God has to use human relationships that we do know and are familiar with and use them as parables to communicate his love to us. For example, in the Bible, when you read, you know, love your wife as Christ loves the church, that's a perfect example. You know, through a parable, using relationship, God's message is better understood. Look at the prophet Hosea. You know, in our adult Sunday school, next curriculum is studying the prophets. The prophet Hosea, God used a painful marriage of this prophet to fully express the jealousy that God feels when Israel cheats on him with other idols. This is not to say that all failed marriages are designed by God's sovereignty. I'm not saying that. But when you look at Hosea's life, he had a calling from God, a tough calling. A calling to marry someone that will cheat on him someday and to raise up kids that come from the many affairs. Talk about a special calling of suffering here. But this is the way that God chose in order to reveal how he really feels. He chose this man, Hosea, his prophet. And so as we read through the writings of Hosea, he uses very vivid language that can only come from someone who is thoroughly heartbroken, thoroughly angry, and yet at the same time eager to forgive after all that has happened. The intensity of his emotions is expressed in his prophecy, which is really quite unique compared to all the other prophets. You see, only a husband who has gone through such pain can even begin to write for a jealous God. A jealous God who is angry, yes, but but at the same time, his undying love towards unfaithful people needs to be expressed. And Hosea writes about doing the unthinkable by taking his wife back. After all that she's been through, God had told him this. God says, go, show your love to your wife again. So she is loved by another, and she is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. So he goes out, and like he goes and buys some flowers to invite her back home and to have her come and live under his roof again. And so when Israel runs after all their false gods, or when you and I really, you know, set our affections towards other things besides God, this is how God feels. How else can God fully express his feelings except through a human relationship that you and I can understand? Now, no knock on single people out there, but there is a level of pain, of betrayal and violation that is felt by a broken marriage that is not quite the same as breaking up with someone that you're dating. And God uses the human relationships, a parable, to better communicate his word to us and how he feels. Now let's go back to Genesis 22. I want us to look at verse 2 together. All right, this is what the Heavenly Father said to the earthly father on just how much he loves people like you and I, fallen people, broken people. I want to just focus on the first part of verse 2, which says, you know, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah. And here we have God speaking to Abraham, but yet it is also really about God himself. And as we approach Easter, this verse is really all about God sending his son to this place of sacrifice in Jerusalem so that we may be saved and have this restored relationship. Now, your outline, in your bulletin outline, there's a breakdown of every single segment of this verse. I want to briefly kind of look at this. First of all, take your son, God said to Abraham. Now, Abraham waited a long time for the son. He was an old man by the time the son came to him. So this was a blessing that he and his wife had prayed for a long time to receive. And they named their son Isaac, which means laughter, because he was their joy in their life. Every time they look at him, there was joy in the parents' heart. Every time they look at Isaac, you know, it makes them feel happy. Every night when they watch him sleep, they feel satisfied about life. You know, it's like every parent here. I'm a parent. We have a lot of parents here as well. That, you know, when you watch your child sleep at night, you know, they seem to just, you know, you look at them. It's like, wow, what an angel, despite how they acted like in the daytime. There's a certain spot in our hearts that we feel like, wow, so much joy in our lives from this child. And the Bible tells us that before time began, that the Father and the Son, Jesus, were in perfect existence. On several occasions, Jesus, before he became famous, God, the Father, had said out loud, you know, he is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. This relationship between the Heavenly Father and Jesus the Son is one that cannot be completely understood by human beings. It is a relationship with no beginning and no end. And so when you know another person for, let's say, a long time, like 50 years, that you really know them, you have a connection with them, you get to a point where you can almost know what they're thinking about or how they're going to do something because you've known them for such a long time. You know, after just 15 years of marriage with my wife, we can just kind of sit in the car. And then, you know, I would say something like, you know, you want to eat out tonight? Yeah, okay. And then, you know, I could just, you know, think and predict what restaurant she wanted to go to. I mean, it's kind of scary. That's only after 15 years. But I can't imagine for couples that have been married for, let's say, 30 years, or maybe 50 years of being married. Or how about those that are celebrating their diamond anniversary of 60 years of going through life side by side? Now, God the Father and Jesus the Son were together in the beginning before the creation of the world. And Jesus once boldly declared that I and the Father are one. Yet for God to take his Son to this journey towards Jerusalem is a remarkable expression of love, isn't it? For the Word to become flesh after all this time together must mean that people like you and me must really matter a lot to God. That there's a tremendous amount of love that is beyond our understanding. But yet we know it's true because the Bible says it's true. That the love of God is so great that he did not even spare his own Son to rebuild this relationship with us. You see, the sacrifices of animals won't do it. Reducing the Ten Commandments to just two commandments is not going to do it. Nothing less than sending his own Son will do. Then God said to Abraham, your only son. Now, what does that mean, your only son? You know, I grew up hearing my mother's friends every time we go somewhere and, you know, she goes, oh, come meet my son, you know, when I was a little kid. And my mom's friends will always say, wow, you know, they would say Cantonese, but I'm not going to try that. They're going to say, wow, you know, this is your son, your only son? Wow, he must be really precious to you. You know, so what's so significant about being the only son? You see, by being the only son, you have a lot resting on you. You are generally the one that will be handling elderly care when they get to that stage. When they're old and towards the twilight of their lives, it is the son's house that they want to live in, or they want their son to take care of everything. So being the only son for some families means that, you know, that this is the only person that will carry the family name to the next generation. And in regards to inheritance, whether they have built a lot over the lifetime or really they built something small and insignificant, it places mostly everything with the only son's hands. And in some ways, the only son represents their future. So a lot is resting on the only son. And in Abraham's case, there's a lot resting on the obedient the shoulders of Isaac. Abraham, over his lifetime, accumulated wealth, the Bible says, livestock and a staff of people working for him. To whom will he give this all to? You see, Isaac was his only hope. A lot had rested on his son, Isaac, his only son. And in the same way, God's magnificent master plan to provide for sinful man to come back to him is also resting on the obedient shoulders of Jesus Christ, his only son. God sent Jesus to be the second Adam because the first Adam had failed. The Son of God had to fulfill all the prophecies about him and then to be totally sinless, living in this sinful world at the same time. There's a lot resting on the only Son in Jesus. And the next phrase that the Father says to another father, the earthly father in Abraham, is whom you love. So far we've got take your son, your only son, whom you love. This is God getting real personal with Abraham. God's calling him to touch on the very dearest relationship that he has. He doesn't want, you know, Ishmael. He doesn't want his livestock. He doesn't want him to give some money. No, no. God is touching on something, that the dearest thing to his life, and that's his son, Isaac, whom he loves. Because Abraham obviously did not have the same kind of affection towards Ishmael or his mistress. Because he told Sarah, do whatever you want with Hagar. Do whatever you want. Send him away. Go ahead. But Isaac, he loved. In the previous chapter, we find that he removed Ishmael from the household so that he would not compete with his son Isaac growing up. And around the same time, he threw this big party. You know, for this little Isaac that was growing up, who just got weaned, right, just got off the milk and starting to eat something solid. When he just got weaned, he threw a big party. And Abraham chose carefully the right time to have this big celebration for Isaac. It was kind of like the Chinese version of having the banquet, you know, when the infant is 1 month old, to have that banquet. You know what I'm talking about. So Abraham could not do it when he was born, because that would have been so much disturbance for Sarah, who needed time and privacy to recover. That wouldn't have worked out. And he chose not to do this while he was circumcising him, because it would have been a distraction to the real meaning behind this act of circumcision. And he could not wait until Isaac turned 13 and have a bar mitzvah. So once he was weaned from nursing, he threw this big celebration. And it was the Jewish version of thanking God that this child of mine, who I love, has made it so far. And Abraham loved Isaac for no other reason than the fact that he is his son. Isaac didn't get his first job yet. Isaac didn't hit his first home run at Little League yet. But the father's affection was set on his son. And God the Father also knows what it's like to love a son. That before Jesus even hit his first home run in ministry, the Father says, you know, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. The Father's divine affection was placed on Jesus before he even made it to the cross. Before Jesus even did all the things that prophecy in the Old Testament had told him to do. Before he became the perfect obedient child that did everything that the Father wanted him to do. Before all that, the Father has set his affection on his son. And Jesus himself, he knows that he was loved. Because John chapter 5 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. For Abraham, everything sounds good up to this point. When God told him, you know, take your son, okay, Abraham must be thinking, okay, I get it. This is like another father and son trip, you know, maybe going camping somewhere. And then God says, your only son. Yes, God, I know. I know what you mean. I know it's Isaac, not Ishmael. I love him too, and you love him. Everything's great. And then God says, whom you love. You know, and for Abraham, he must be thinking, you know, don't you love when God says something that agrees with you so much? This is exactly what I'm thinking. I love him too, God. But then the last part of this is where I think Abraham gets a little quiet here. You see, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the region of Moriah. Moriah is a place that God wanted him to sacrifice his son Isaac. In other words, to release him. Moriah is the same place that the city of Jerusalem, many centuries later on, is to be built on. The same place of Moriah. Moriah is also the place where, near the temple of Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. And today, Moriah is covered by one of Islam's holiest sites. The Dome of the Rock sits on Moriah. For Abraham, it was a place where he has to let go of his precious son, his only son. All that he has waited for in his life, all that has been a blessing to him, and what he has celebrated now needs to be released. And the Father's hand has to let go of his precious son. It was God's will that this happens. It was God's will that Jesus was led into Jerusalem to be condemned and to be crucified. It was God's will that all the sins of humanity to be poured onto this one spot, this one life, this one perfect sacrifice, once and for all, on the life of Jesus Christ. And it was also, for God, very painful, I'm sure, very heart-wrenching to forsake his own son because he became that sin offering that took on the sin of every human being. And so for our verse today, it's obviously talking about something greater than just personal test of Abraham's faith. It's talking about really God himself, where God is communicating to another father that this is what it means ultimately to release the Son of God and to have him to be sacrificed. In our scripture reading today in 1 John 4, verse 9, let me just read it to you, verse 9. It says that this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love for us is so great that he has to choose another father with a beloved son to illustrate just how much he had to give up out of love. And Easter, as we approach Easter, it's a reminder of how the wonderful love that God has given us. Now, I have told you what God did to rebuild his relationship with you. Now, what is your response? In this room, there's, I guess, two categories of people. One, there is those of you that have not made your commitment to Jesus Christ yet. You're not a Christian at this point in your life. And another category would be you are a believer. You are a Christian already. Then in the light of God's love that you're hearing this morning, let me just give you two recommendations here. For the unbeliever or for a person that hasn't made up your mind yet, you see, it takes two to rebuild a relationship, doesn't it? And God is doing his part by sending you the truth of Jesus that you are hearing about today. And it is up to you to do your part to come and just pray a simple prayer to Jesus. Something like, Jesus, I may not know everything about the Bible, but I do want you in my life because you're right and I'm wrong. Because I'm the sinner and I need you to be my Savior. And I want you to guide my life from this point forward. That would be the prayer that makes you a Christian. If you ever had a question of what makes a person a Christian, well that's it. That's the beginning. And if you're a believer already, whether it's for a couple of days or perhaps a couple of decades, then you have heard this morning that God, in his love, he has given his very best to you. He has exposed his heart to you. Now, will you respond in the same manner? You know, God has given us this one commandment, the greatest commandment, to love your Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Will you do that? As God extended himself fully to you, will you also extend fully back to God and bounce back that affection that he has for you? I'll give you a few moments of quietness for you to reflect on that, for you to pray to God if you want to. And then I'll close our time after a few moments. Lord, Heavenly Father, your love for us is amazing. Lord, through your word, through your Bible, Lord, you have said, I love you in so many creative ways. Lord, through so many examples, so many miracles, through the parables of human relationships, through your prophets, through our brokenness. Lord, through so many different creative ways, you have said the simple message to us that I love you. Father, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to reflect that same love. Help us, Lord, as human beings who tend to be self-centered. Help us, Lord, to come out of that and to reciprocate, Lord, the love back to you. That the things that matter to you becomes the things that matter to us. That, Lord, as you reveal and expose your heart, we would do the same in an honest and sincere way with you. That your purpose becomes our purpose because we're so in love with you. So, Lord Jesus, will you make that happen? Will you do what it takes through the Spirit that indwells in us 24/7 for us to love you the way you ought to be loved? Thank you, Jesus, for rebuilding this relationship. In your name we pray. Amen.